Well, pray with me for a minute, would you? Dear Father, I thank you for all you're doing, all you've done, all you're going to do in each person here, in my own life, in what we are together. And I ask you to come here and touch us. Come and continue to touch us. Thank you that you are touching us, that you can reach us, and that you care. And I just ask you, Father, to speak to everyone here, bring life and encouragement to them, and I ask you for grace and power to speak things from your heart. I lift up your Son, Yeshua. Give you glory, Father. I glorify your Son, in whom we have the victory. In Yeshua's name. Yimru. Well, I won't be able to remember everything. So you asked the question was, tell me the question again.
What do you do when you're hated?
Has anybody ever had a day where they basically did the right thing? Just like lived the day the way you were meant to? I'm not talking about perfection. Well, I am. Yeshua is perfect. He's in us. So we have perfection, even though we are not entirely perfected yet. So what do you do when people hate you? Well, let's see. You love them? How about that? When people hate you, love them. When they revile you, bless them. Bless and do not curse them. When you come to your own and your own do not receive you, lay your life down for them and see God's redemption work. When you're hated, don't try to not feel it. I'm pretty sure an enormous number of transgressions are committed under the heading of trying to deny emotions and live as though they're either just a bad thing or like they don't exist. Yeshua was, let's see, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Does it say that about him? Doesn't say that he denied there was any sorrow and just tried to live as though grief didn't exist, does it? So you don't have to be a hero when something hurts. Actually, pain is part of what tells us about things that are going on inside of us, emotionally and physically, right? Without pain, just think how badly most of us would be burned over the course of our life if we made it to today, if we didn't experience any pain when we got too close to something really hot. What do you think? Who would rather feel the burn than just not feel it ever? I would, because I've noticed that my brain can cause my my hand to move before I've thought anything, because the pain, the impulse goes to the brain, and then the brain tells me what to do, and it's involuntary. I don't have to decide to take my hand off the hot thing. It's happened before I'm even particularly conscious of it, right? So pain, we're not meant to live in constant pain and wallow in it, but pain was given to us for a purpose. And so Yeshua felt pain, pain we can't even, we can try to imagine it, but we can't really ever really truly imagine it. Just goes way beyond the physical, way beyond the emotional. And so anyway, he laid his life down for his friends who all ran away and tried to save their own skins. I don't know if the guys that crucified him hated him, actually. They were just doing their job. But I don't think they were particularly concerned about him, not to begin with. But, you know, some of them noticed things about him. And I think, didn't somebody say something like, well, surely this is the Son of God. Why did that person end up saying that? Well, because they saw him. They experienced something about him. It's hard to be hated. It doesn't feel good. I remember a guy that I found just absolutely repugnant that I had to work with. And he would say the most vile things to me. He was just trying to get under my skin. And before he was hired at the place I was working, wasn't exactly the easiest place to work. I will say that in some ways working there during the time I was working there was kind of like going through a meat grinder. And but what it did was it changed me in a bunch of ways. I got tougher. I mean more resilient. I don't mean more calloused. You know, people would insult me. The foreman used to say sometimes, I don't know if he might have said it to me at some point, but he'd say, we'd kill you now, but we don't have time. And then he said this about one of the guys I worked with. He says, I know he said it about his car at one point, but he said it about people too. It's like something like, if you were my kid, I'd trade you for an old yeller mutt, and then I'd shoot the mutt. That's one of my all-time favorites. I mean, it's not edifying, but I mean, it just really made an impression. So this guy, he would just say the most vile things to me. And one day he made a crack about Jews. It was pretty bad. I don't remember exactly what it was. And I spoke some sort of a rebuke, not harsh. I just softly stated something. And he goes, oh, what, your wife Jewish? And I said, yeah. And over the course of 2 years, you know, there was somebody that said, I never met a man I didn't like. Will Rogers. You know, I've thought many, many, many times about that. And at least the older I get, the more I think when that goes through my mind that, you know, maybe I haven't ever met a man I didn't like either, even though I have had extreme dislike sometimes. There's something in a human being if you're looking. that you can simply just not despise unless you are not seeing the human being. And some people try to cover up their human beingness to protect themselves. They want to offend you before you offend them. They want to hurt you first so that they don't get hurt. They may still get hurt. They may even get hurt hurting you. But the thing is they look like a rock. And that's what they want to look like because at least if they're sure you can't see it, they still feel a little bit safe. And the temptation is to punch them in the face, insult them back, shun them, just avoid them, all kinds of things. I mean, you've got a mind. I'm sure you've imagined horrible things that you could have done to somebody, things you never even told anybody because you don't want to admit that stuff ever goes through your head. I've thought horrible things. I don't know. I always kind of figure nobody has never experienced any of that. Anyway, something about that moment when I said, yeah, when he asked if my wife was Jewish, somehow it affected him. It wasn't just that moment. I don't think it would have mattered if it had happened a lot earlier. He used to say, I used to be married to part of an Indian. I'm tempted to elaborate, but I'm not going to. And I made comments about that, and I made comments about black people. And I mean, whatever he said, I would say something. I just say one little thing. I didn't get mad at him. I didn't let him experience what was swirling around inside of me. I contained it. You know, you're not wrong to have reactions. You're not wrong to have feelings. I don't know that it's wrong even to feel the hateful impulse inside yourself. It's just what you're meant to do is control yourself according to the truth. Let the Lord enable you to control yourself. And the more you do that, the less actually you have those impulses. They begin to lessen. And the more often you just feel love when somebody pokes a stick in your eye. Somebody's trying to hurt you. So, by the way, I lived in an area that was kind of surrounded by Indian reservations, and I knew a lot of Native Americans. I mean, I've encountered many of them. I remember very well the day when I was handed a check at a job I had at the University of North Dakota, and the person's name was Kills Pretty Enemy. So what a name. Never forgot it. Somebody in her family, usually those names come from something that happened, maybe to them or to a relative. What?
Surname or given name.
Her name was?
Last name or first name?
That's her whole name. That's what was on the check, on what was printed on the check. Kills Pretty Enemy. I knew a guy named Bennett Breen. He made a buffalo after we were out of college that stands at the Capitol in Bismarck. It is Bismarck, right? Bismarck. I've never once allowed myself to speak about drunken Indians, even though one almost killed my wife and 8 kids, and even though Bennett Breen used to reach into his locker once in a while when I was standing there in the sculpture department, and out would come booze, and he would tip it. I never thought of him as an alcoholic. I thought of him as a human being. And, I once said to another guy that I worked with when he was talking about he didn't trust black people because he had black roommates that robbed him. It didn't take much imagination for me looking at him and knowing what he was like. And I said, huh. He said, he had a black roommate that robbed you. That's interesting. I said, do you ever have a white roommate that robbed you? He says, yeah, yeah. I said, so you had a black roommate that robbed you. All black people are thieves. You had a white roommate that robbed you, and it's just one white guy that robbed you. I think I'm understanding your reasoning. I actually got rather kind of close to both of those people over the time I worked there. It was very hard for me. I remember one day when the second guy I referred to was insulting me from the top of a bin piling machine that we were building. And I got angry. Actually, I looked at him and I said something. I can't remember what it was. It was like an implied threat. Actually, I think he started to respect me a little bit because he could see it's like, you know, I wasn't incapable of speaking for myself. I didn't really want to fight him. I don't remember what it was I said. The thing is, I began to witness to him. When one day, it's a terrible thing to do, but we used to sometimes make little oxyacetylene bombs, and while somebody is welding, you know, under their helmet, we'd put it inside of something that made it, like, not dangerous as far as, you know, getting hurt. And then you'd, you know, light a paper fuse or whatever, and a little bit of neutral mixture of oxygen and acetylene the size of a coffee cup will make an unbelievably loud boom. And then, you know, we thought that was so funny. We thought it was so funny to scare somebody like that. And I don't know if it was me or another guy that did it. I think maybe that day it was me. You know, and he's welding and boom! I was like 19. And he thought it was his girlfriend blowing him away with a shotgun through the door of the shop. He literally, I mean, that's really what he thought. He thought for a moment he was dead. Because of what she found out about what he did in disloyalty to her. And if you knew these people, you would not have any difficulty imagining that he really thought he had just been killed. So, it's hard not to care when once you begin to see what people are going through, and they're so nasty. They are so nasty, and no, they don't deserve you to care about them. Oh, well, or do they? Or does Yeshua deserve that you care about them? Maybe that's the way to frame it. I think the first man that I mentioned, I haven't spoken to him now for quite a while. It's funny, I was just thinking of him earlier and calling him. I don't know why, because it had nothing to do with anything I was going to say. I think he may have come to faith by now. By the way, when he was a kid, he had polio. He had one leg shorter than the other. He's a very tough guy, very perseverant, raised his kids by himself, was constantly in danger of losing his property, and he just kept on going. I mean, he had grit. I admired him. I admired him when I began to see him. It was very hard for me to be around him for quite a while after he was hired. And quite frankly, I felt like hating him. He tried so hard to get under my skin. And so in those cases of those two people, I loved them. It is what I did. And the day came when the first gentleman who made so many nasty comments about so many different kinds of people explained to me that his thinking had changed. And he explained to me that the reason his thinking had changed was because Every time he said one of those things to me, whether he was trying to get under my skin or he was just talking the way he always talked, I just made a little comment, like, "Oh, you think that? You think this?" Or it's like, is it like that?" And he changed. It was very hard for me. I was an extremely hypersensitive, sensitive 19-year-old that didn't want trouble from anybody. I wanted to be left alone. I didn't want to have to deal with hard situations with people. And I had deep seated in me, at least what I thought was a genuine desire, to never really let myself act like a pastor. And there was also something in me that couldn't help it. So, I didn't mean to spend so much time trying to answer that question. There are a lot of difficult people in the world. I find it very helpful to look in the mirror and notice one of them. And that helps me also to be more understanding of other people. So, I don't know. I think all of this is related. So, in the next 4 minutes, I never know how long I've been up here. It could be 15 minutes. Seem like I could be an hour and 10. It could be, I don't, so, I mean, how long do I actually have? When did I come up here? I'm just curious.
You have about 20 minutes.
Okay, I actually think no message should go longer than 30 minutes, except by certain people at certain times. I've transgressed to my own thoughts on that quite a bit. I'll start with this in the third chapter of Genesis. This creature, it's called the serpent. It's supposed to be more crafty than all the other beasts. It comes along and says to the woman, "Did God indeed say?" You ever hear that in any form in your own head? Did God really say? And what comes after that could be a question about what God actually said, or it could be a question that contains something that God didn't say. It doesn't necessarily matter. It's a temptation. It's designed to distract you, to get your mind to go to the wrong place. So, did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? So right off, and by the way, depending on how much you remember, and Eve had perhaps an advantage. God hadn't said that much to them. So, if you want to view what he said to them, that we can read that he said to them as scripture, I mean, it wouldn't have been hard to memorize all the scripture that was existing in the world then. She knew it all. So she didn't have to go get her computer and look up the reference. But yet she added something to it. And so she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it.'" But he never said that. He didn't say not to touch it. Maybe she was a rabbi, the first female rabbi in all of history built a fence around something. So then he says, you will surely not die. Anyway, to some extent, our own propensities are always speaking things to us, and then the enemy always wants to indicate to us something different about what God's like than what is the case. And we need to give the right answer. We need to give ourselves the right answer. You don't need to talk to the serpent at all. And I would suggest, by the way, not speaking to the devil. Don't speak to him. Certainly don't insult him or revile him. Don't get insulted yourself and be presumptuous and start making bizarre statements of judgment and cursing, because you will just be putting yourself in front of a big bulldozer that's about to run over you and smash you flat, because it's not your place. You don't have the authority to do that. But you do have the authority to not listen, to resist, and to say, the Lord rebuke you. Even the archangel said that, didn't presume to speak a reviling judgment against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And that was over an argument about the body of Moses. I would love to have a transcript of the rest of the conversation, but I don't. So, anyway. Okay, the 4 minutes is gone. Better get going. So I've been bringing up over and over that since earthly parents give good things to their children when the children ask, and in Luke 11 it says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to his children when they ask? And he says that if you ask him for, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I think we should always be asking, rather than saying, oh, I have the Holy Spirit. The day that I came to faith, I got the Holy Spirit. I don't need to ask for anything of the Spirit. I've got everything. I've actually heard people say that when asked questions. I've already got everything. Well, yeah, maybe the guarantee of everything. But the people I've admired the most and respect the most have never just talked like that. Like, I've got it all in the bag. I've got, you know, I came to faith. I've got everything. I have it all. I've total victory of everything and under my, you know. We can walk out more and more of it. So ask for the Holy Spirit. And then, these are just some thoughts I had jotted down. Whatever goes wrong, whatever upsets me, whatever draws me to self-pity or discouragement is not as important as the gospel. The gospel going forth and the kingdom of God growing on earth. The light is growing till the noonday. It will grow brighter and brighter until the noonday, despite what the darkness says. So, I will just say this as an indication only of God's grace, that my wife and I have many times gone and wherever we were going to go and do whatever we did, including coming here, when the absolute worst things happened and we felt like anything but showing up where we were meant to be. I don't know, will we ever not show up? That's the only time. I showed up. You didn't show up. And today, I mean, that was a very notable day to me. I was actually proud of her for staying home. But, you know, I used to lead worship with my wife. I'm not sure why. But there were times I just had tears running down my face. I could hardly even, I'd hardly get through the door. Just gave it all to God. Said, here I am, here's this. Just take it. I'm going to keep going. Just got to keep going. Just take it. And I got to deal with it all somehow at some point later, but now I'm going to do this. Please just take it and take me. And I imagine on some of those days, maybe nobody had any idea that that was a struggle. One of my old friends has said, oh, there isn't really anything wrong with struggle. I don't see struggle as a bad thing. You know who you are. And it's not a bad thing. I guess we don't want it, but it's not a bad thing. So anyway, the gospel matters. What we're here for matters. And the world is full of distractions, and the enemy wants to discourage us. And by the way, you can feel very discouraged and still function. You can feel very discouraged and still show up. You can feel very discouraged and totally exhausted and still show up and still find that, you know what? God can use you that way, because he's the way he is no matter what way you are. If you'll give it to him, you give yourself to him. Yeah, maybe you need to be stronger, but you'll get stronger. You know, and you do get stronger when you don't let yourself just not show up. Just showing up when you couldn't get there, couldn't do it, didn't want to, and wanted to just die makes you stronger. The Lord puts some stuff in you every time you do that. A little more good stuff. It's all there for you. And so Then I can rise with the risen one even as I am still in this state because of the state he has caused me to be in. So I'm still trying to get used to these. I'm going to read you some scriptures. Oh, by the way, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Didn't we read that today? Verses like this don't come along when you've already got everything in a bag and you feel like you can handle everything. What? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Gotta laugh. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. Ha! Arise, shine, for your light has come. Behold, darkness will cover the earth. What's that about? Doesn't matter. And thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. I'm going to stop there. So, does darkness matter? No, it's just one of the things God uses to bring glory to himself, I think. Does darkness make things dark? Not if you have the light. Darkness can't overcome light. I mean, even a darkness that could be felt in Egypt Where does the light in their dwellings come from? See, the way I understand that darkness is even if you lit a candle, nothing. Either the light couldn't come out of it, or you couldn't see it. I mean, you could feel it. They couldn't light a light. Darkness covered everything. But they had light in their dwelling. How? Well, God was light before he created the lights in the heavens. That's how. The darkness isn't a problem. It can't overcome you if you stand in the light. So I'm just going to read these scriptures. I'm going to try to get through them quick. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. John 16, starting at the 13th verse. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This stuff almost makes you feel special. You know, when you get adopted, it's like, it's special. Now you have a papa. And he's got everything. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you, I didn't even mean to read that part. Well, I will. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So, then let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Messiah, and Messiah belongs to God. I think the first part of everything mattered. I'm a little distracted by all the great stuff that happened, that people shared, which is fine. I think we have an outreach coming up this week. And it matters. It matters what happens. It matters what we say to the people we meet. It matters whether or not they meet the Lord. It matters whether truth comes out of our mouths in love. It matters if love is flowing. It matters more what may happen with some individual than all the other stuff that I might think matters, is important to me, or I'm distracted by it. That matters more than that. Not that nothing else in your life matters, but ultimately, bearing witness to Yeshua is more important than all the details, you know, all the little things, right? More important than the things that happen that are designed to get you irritated, angry, too upset to function, or to just stay home. More important than that. It matters letting the love of Yeshua flow through us and the light go out. And it will go out simply because he's adopted us through the sacrifice of himself. Abba has adopted us. And because we're in him, he is in us, and his righteousness is in us, and the power of the Holy Spirit is in us. And so, if we give it to him, he will use us. We don't even have to know how or whether or not something happened to know that he's doing his will, because he doesn't ask us to go out someplace and have a huge success that we can have a celebration about later, though maybe we should always celebrate if we showed up and did what he asked us to do, no matter what it feels like. Yeah, I think we should, actually. It doesn't matter. He's called us to be his disciples and to bear witness to him. He hasn't told us what kind of results to get. He hasn't told us we have to come home knowing certain details that we can tell everybody about. He's just asked us to be his children and go out and speak the truth. It doesn't really matter what it looks like at the moment, or even what it feels like at the moment. It just, being faithful matters. And in the Torah portion, it talks about building an altar and not using your own tool on it. That's one of my favorite passages, because it always just screams at me about the propensity that we have to try to do it with our own devices, our own tools, our own way, and that our own way and our own thinking ends up tainting it and impeding it. And we really just need to just do things the way God asked us to. So, if we're hated, well, then we should love people. If we're in Yeshua, we should tell the truth. And I really want to ask everybody to pray for the outreach. Pray as much as you want. It's all you can eat. Pray for the outreach. Mm-hmm. No charge. You don't have to leave a tip. Just pray. And if you forget, when you remember, pray, and don't kick yourself for forgetting. Let's stop kicking ourselves for what we think we did wrong and just do whatever we can right when we remember. The Lord will bring things to our mind. Pray for the people that are going to be there. If you're going to be there, pray. Pray before you get there. It's the way is paved in prayer, not in just being smart in the moment. And anybody that's not there, please don't ever think that you don't matter just as much, or maybe, if possible, more, if you're praying for the people that go there. You're just as much a part of it if you're praying, and you may be winning the victory in a moment when somebody is about to stumble and fall or stick their foot into a snare. You may be what makes the difference between something getting through and not, because the Lord has made us part of one functioning body. We're all part of it. And so every part functioning as the part that it is contributes to the health of the whole body. Don't ever dream you don't matter, or that the moments you spend praying don't have an effect. They do. So, I think we need to just actually consciously begin to outwardly and in what we're talking about focus on the gospel, the truth in Yeshua, and that it must go forth, and we've been called into it. So Lord, I just ask you to bless everyone here. Infuse us with a sense of importance, because you've taken hold of us, and what we do in you matters. That if we ask you, if we're asking you, you're going to give us what we ask for. You're going to come through as we seek to glorify you, Lord, according to the truth. You hear us, Lord. Remind us to ask. And I just ask for more and more testimonies of having received when we asked, because this is how you speak of yourself. We've been given the right to come before you because of your Son and the victory that he won, the blood that he shed, and his resurrection. So just breathe on us, Lord, and make us askers. We would ask and ask and receive and ask, and then just get used to it, that this is how you do things, and enter into it more and more. In Yeshua's name.